We know that man's wisdom is demonic. We know it from James chapter 3. The wisdom from below is earthly, natural. Sounds kind of good, right? Well, not really. Earthly, natural, and demonic. We know that Satan is a powerful foe, but we cannot sing like that old phrase, "The devil made me do it."
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today we continue our look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in preparation for our study in Nehemiah chapter 2.
Yes, Dave, and today we're going to look at what the Lord wants us to know about our enemy, the devil, and his schemes. So turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 8 through 9.
Thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So then our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it does come in the context of people. Even Paul understood that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It comes in the context of people. It's people. Paul would say, Alexander the congressman did me much harm. Hey, Alexander, not a good guy. The Lord will repay him, right? Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names names. Talks about bad guys. Names the bad guys that messed with Moses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are people that mess with God's people, right? But there's something behind it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Hey, there is definitely a problem. So we need to be careful we don't sterilize our view of our enemy simply and focus on Satan alone. There are people that he's using. And we need to respond in a godly way, trusting the Lord in the midst of how they interact with us. But it's God who delivers us. So he asks for prayer that we would be delivered from evil men. He's trusting the Lord, right? And then notice what he says. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That's what's behind it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the false apostles. For such men are false apostles. I'll read this for you at verse 13. Deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Satan's got servants. They're people. They're men that disguise themselves, right? They're bad guys. We're going to see later on in Nehemiah that these enemies actually were intermingled, that they had some type of a sense of being religious, as we'll see. Tobiah, especially. He had a place set up in the temple for him that Nehemiah had to kick him out of there. And there was intermarriage. And so it's all kind of mixed together there. But here, God's word reveals the hatred of their hearts. And God's word reveals how it manifests in their actions and then how Nehemiah responded. So then, we are those that the enemy uses, certainly can tempt us straight out, right? We can be tempted in our thoughts, whatever it might be. You know, that certainly happens, but he uses people to come at us, to persecute us. Indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So that's the bad guys come through, but sometimes, sadly, it comes through believers. Now, that's not the case with Nehemiah's time, but there was some issues where there was some difficulties. We'll see later on where believers were charging interest and there was a famine and stuff, and Nehemiah had to root that out. Okay, so there was some problem there too, right? But here, we see that even believers can actually be used by Satan. You know, Peter just said something that sounded kind of good. Lord, far be it. You go to the cross, basically. You have to suffer all that. Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking man's thoughts, not God's." Okay? Believers can be used. We know in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are not to allow the sun to go down on our anger unless we give Satan a place, the devil an opportunity, a place in us. Man, you see that in believers' life? What a horrible thing that is, where Satan has a place in their view towards you or whatever it might be. Awful, awful, awful thing. That's with believers. We also know that if we don't forgive, we give Satan a place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not to be ignorant, Paul says, of his schemes. He uses those things. And so then, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but often it's manifest in the context of flesh and blood. But we need to know how to respond by responding in terms of what God tells us concerning who we're actually struggling against, which is our adversary. Notice back in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, in verse 8, we have two imperative commands. We have be sober spirit, be alert, and then we have the reasoning. Okay? So first of all, we're going to look at the reasoning, then we'll look at those commands and finish up, okay? Look at the reasoning. The reasoning is what I've been talking about already. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, who is the devil? What do we know about the devil from Scripture? Now, I'm not going to go as in-depth as I did when I first did 1 Peter and went through that. You can look at that, or when we went through Ephesians chapter 6, you can pull those up. I'm just going to kind of summarize from some of the passages. But you might remember from Ezekiel 28, and I'm not going to read the passage. You can go there and read it. Ezekiel 28, 11 to 13, we see that Lucifer had a sinless beginning. He was created sinless. He was created perfect in wisdom and beauty. He was in Eden. He was covered with jewels reflecting God's glory. He was Lucifer, light bearer. He was created to praise God in song. And he had grand privileges. You can look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. He was the anointed cherub who covers. He was on God's holy mountain. Satan was the most beautiful creation, an angel, a cherub, with the grandest of privileges. And he was created without sin. But we also see in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Satan, although created perfect and blameless, fell because of his great pride. And he sinned against the living God and was cast out of heaven for all to be appalled at him, to see him as he really is. Ezekiel 28, 15 through 19 and Isaiah 14. Now in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, we see that he took a third of the angels with him in his initial fall. A third of the angels with him. So then, being the most beautiful, powerful angel having fallen, we see in Scripture, he now continually comes against the people of God. And now Paul said we're not to be ignorant of his schemes. So 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his schemes. But what are his schemes? What does he do? What is he doing through these men against Nehemiah and the Israelites? What is he doing there? What does he do? Now that's one specific application. That's what we're looking at specifically. But there are other spheres that he does things. We're going to see that today. So what are his schemes? The term schemes in Greek, methodia, speaks of methods or procedures, devious methods, stratagems, cunning, devious attacks, tricks, speaks of Satan's modus operandi, how he functions. And Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes, the way he does things. And you know why we're not ignorant of it? Because God has revealed in his word what his schemes are, and he has revealed in his word how we can be protected from him. And we're protected. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 20, because this gives us all his names. And his names are very descriptive of who he is and what he does. They're very descriptive. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, this is after the tribulation. Christ has come. Satan's going to get chained for 1,000 years. That's the context here. And he laid hold of the dragon. There's the first one. The serpent of old, there's the second one, who is the devil and Satan. Four names here, right? And bound him for 1,000 years. First of all, he's called the dragon. We see that back in Revelation chapter 12, right? And we see these four names also back in chapter 12. It's a metaphoric description that likens him to a monstrous reptile. That's the dragon. That's what we see. He's also called the serpent of old. He is spoken metaphorically as a cunning serpent, a snake, like we see in his deception of Eve in the garden. He is that one. And third, he is called the devil, diabolos, dia, through, bolos, throw through. He divides. He divides between man and God, and he uses sin as his tool. He is the throw through. And then lastly, we have the word Satan, which means adversary. He is our constant enemy. He is God's constant enemy, and that's what that means. Now, he is the one who deceives the whole world, and he is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, also Zechariah chapter 3. He's the tempter, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. So then we have the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. That's the same being, that cherub that fell, that anointed cherub, Lucifer, who fell, the accuser of the brethren, and the tempter. We have very descriptive names of our enemy. It describes what he does, and it gives us insight into his nature and schemes. Now, in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus declares that he is a murderer and a liar. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is reproving the unbelieving Jews here. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's his nature, right? Jesus says, "Hey, you Jews who rejected me, you are of your spiritual father, the devil." And all of us were before we came to Christ, for we are transferred in the kingdom as beloved sons through faith in Jesus. We know he uses death and fear as his tool, Hebrews chapter 2. I mentioned this before, but in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, he is the Lord's enemy. An enemy sowed tares. An enemy did. Right? And that's Satan. Satan is the enemy. We know that he disguises himself as an angel of light. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 11, 13. So do his servants. We know from Genesis chapter 3 that he deceived Eve. He was crafty. He tempted Eve to get her eyes off the Lord, to focus on the things that she didn't have. He told her the word wasn't what it was. God said, "If you eat it, you'll surely die." Satan said, "You surely die not." He caused her to doubt God's word and then to trust in her own judgment as superior than what God has said. And she, being fully deceived, fell. And Adam, rebelling fully, went with that. We know that man's wisdom is demonic. We know it from James chapter 3. The wisdom from below is earthly, natural. Sounds kind of good, right? Well, not really. Earthly, natural, and demonic. We know that Satan is a powerful foe, but we cannot be like that old phrase, "the devil made me do it," right? We can't do that, right? We cannot blame everything on our adversary, because we have responsibility too. James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Remember that, he doesn't tempt. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." It's our own desire. "And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We have an enemy who will tempt us to believe that our judgment is as good as God's. And therefore, when we get in bad circumstances, we get focused on the people and the situations, and we want to do what we think is best rather than to believe and trust in the Lord and respond in a way that glorifies him. We get tempted. Now, I mentioned this all the way through, that we have an enemy, and we need to, therefore, as we will see, absolutely trust God in everything. It's true and it's wonderful. We got to not forget it. Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Nehemiah did that. He did that. You could see that throughout. "And do not lean on your own understanding." We could see that too. "In all your ways, acknowledge him," or know him. He's part of everything you do. "And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for the fear of the Lord, and turn away from evil." Fear the Lord, right? And turn away from evil. Now, I don't have time to go through this, but we also know Satan takes advantage of our sin. We saw it in Ephesians 4. If we go to bed angry, we give Satan a place. If we don't forgive, he uses that evil against us and those around us. We know he also capitalizes when we're worldly. You know, when we follow our desires, we get in conflicts and difficulties. And God says through James, "Don't you know friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" Hey, you're being worldly in that manner, focusing on worldly wisdom, which is what you think is best, what you desire. And the solution to that in James chapter 4 is to humble ourselves before God and to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and to wash our hands and cleanse our hearts through confession of sin. You can look that up in James chapter 4. So now we've seen in the book of Nehemiah that he also uses people to oppose the work of God. And as we begin this work here, this new church out here, we need to expect it, and we're going to see it next week. Expect being opposed. Expect satanic opposition, which could and might come through people. Expect it and know how to respond in advance so that we are not caught off guard when we're stepping out and doing what God wants us to do. You see, he's going to try to use people to oppose us so that we'll be frightened, demoralized, discouraged, and quit. Hey, I have had those temptations with the evil men and women that have come after me in the last few years where I'm tempted to say, forget it, you know, but that's evil. And God doesn't want me to say, forget it. He wants me to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I trust you. And so these temptations are going to come upon us, and we need to know. He wants to, as we will see, devour us. He wants to pick out a weak believer. You know, you see those animal shows where there's a weak animal, and the lion is just watching it going, that's the one, right? And zoom, dead, you know? You see that. And Satan is doing the same. He's looking for someone who is weak in the faith, who is allowing all the stuff to get in the way and all messed up emotions, whatever it might be, who's weak, and he's going to devour them. And God warns us, back to our passage, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The term devour speaks of gulping up, destroying. And he continually, habitually seeks after someone. Now, I believe he's talking about believers. You say, how do I know that? Because he says your adversary seeks someone to devour, but you resist him. Obviously, the context is he's seeking you to devour. But we are given God's word so that we would not be devoured. You see, we're in great spiritual danger when we trust and walk with the Lord. Hey, if you're not walking with the Lord, you got bad attitudes all the time. You know, you're sinning, you don't confess, whatever. You know, guess what? You're just doing good in your sin. You're doing fine for him. You're doing fine for him. He's not going to oppose you because you're doing his will. Now, I know you're miserable because anybody's believer who's sinning is miserable. But for us who want to follow him, who want to obey him, who want to do what is right. Throughout the book of 2 Peter, talks about good deeds being slandered, talks about doing what is right for conscience towards God, doing what is right, talks about following the footsteps of Christ, walking according to his will, talking about suffering for the sake of righteousness, don't fear their intimidation, keep a good conscience so the thing you're slandered, they'd be put to shame by your good behavior, you're doing what's right, and the good is in the context of serving the Lord and his people. We saw in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we proclaim Christ, we preach him and ourselves as your bondservants. Hey, we are servants of the Lord, but we serve you. And so if you want to serve the Lord by serving one another, as we're going to be doing here and as we are doing in our church, then we're going to be opposed. But we can be tempted to worry. We can be tempted to fear. We can be intimidated by those persecuting us, circumstances that have come about. We can be tempted to fear, be demoralized. We're going to see that Nehemiah knew it. He said, they're trying to cause us to be frightened. They're trying to do this to stop the work. He knew it. He saw what they were doing. We need to see that. That Satan is going to do things to frighten us, to not continue doing what we're going to do. And isn't that the way you decide, I want to be a godly husband, I want to be a godly wife, and all of a sudden everything's messed up. You know, and then you get tempted, you get frightened, whatever. You know, we see this here, you know, before church, there's always kind of conflict. You probably realize that. You get in your car, there's something with the kids, there's all of a sudden, there's all kinds of things happening. You know, Satan wants to destroy the work of God. And we who are wanting to do his work and are bound together in a desire to do so need to be aware of this. And we need to be on our guard so that we do not get devoured and thus have collateral damage and hurt the ministry of what God desires to do. So then he wants to swallow us up, devour us. What are we to do? Well, God gives us clear instruction here. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, it's exciting to come here and to start a new church, and it's, you know, sad, but we need to be on the alert. We have an enemy. We're going to get attacked. And that's no matter where you are if you're following God, no matter where you are. So the first command we have here is to do something. Be of sober spirit. The term speaks of being self-controlled, not controlled by alcohol, fear, worry, anxiety. It's an attempt that speaks of a completed action. Just be of sober spirit. Get your thoughts straight. Get your emotions under control. Don't let things fly out of hand in your heart. Don't let thoughts get just out of control. Hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what is it that causes us not to be of sober spirit? It's a focus on all the stuff that's going on. It's a focus on the difficulties that are coming our way. It's a focus on what's happening. You want to be a godly spouse and all of a sudden you got problems. It's a focus on that rather than focusing on the Lord and trusting in Him and seeing what He wants you to do and how He wants you to respond, whatever it might be. You want to do good at work, you know, all of a sudden you got opposition, right? Don't get focused on it. Focus on the Lord. Be of sober spirit. Don't let your heart get all shaken up. You know, Peter is really fond of this word, and he's used it quite a bit in this book. He'll say back in chapter 1, he says, to gird your minds, verse 13, for action, keep sober in spirit. Gird your minds for action. Gird yourself up to act. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't fix your hope on the little tiny difficulties coming at you right now being resolved. God will take care of that, but don't fix your hope on that. Fix your hope on Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Get your mind together so that you can pray rightly. You're not all scattered because of all the difficulties and stuff that are going on. Be of sober spirit. You think of those old war movies where the guy's like this and the guy was, you know, and he's like, get your mind together. Stop letting all those things cause you to be drunk in your thoughts. Be of sober spirit. That's the first thing, because if we're not, Satan's going to devour you. He's going to devour you. If your heart and mind is all over the place, go to the Lord Jesus. He'll help you be sober. He'll help you. Go to Him. Lord God, help me. I'm all over the place. Go to His word, as we'll see, and trust Him. Trust Him to help you, because if you ask, He will help you. Okay, He's a good God. You ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone, right? So then, be of sober spirit. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks if we are not sober. Get your thinking right. Look at 1 Peter 5, 6, right before our passage. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Don't be prideful. That's Satan's game. He loves that. He'll use you greatly if you're prideful, right? Casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. A very vivid in the Greek. It's like throwing a saddle onto a horse. Throwing your anxiety upon Jesus because He cares for you. You are anxious? Yes, okay, He knows that. Go to Him with it.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, Greg, we've seen much of what the Lord wants us to see about our enemy, the devil, and his schemes. But the Lord doesn't want us to stop there, does He?
No, Dave. And indeed, as we've begun to see, and we'll see in tomorrow's broadcast, ultimately we're commanded to be on the alert, to be watchful for the temptations that will come our way. And when they do, we're commanded to resist the devil, solid and firm, immovable, in our trust in Jesus and His word, so that we will not be spiritually devoured.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.